This is session 8, lecture 8 of the Practical Ministry Skills course. Be the church and have church. This is the second half of chapter 4 in the book Pastoring the Nuts and Bolts. Our key verse for this session is one that we have seen and will probably see again, Matthew 18:20. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." Where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them, Matthew 18:20. What we're talking about today is kind of another way of looking at the same thing that we looked at in the last lecture. And that is the church's part in the third purpose of the church, which is raising up or inviting everyone to be a part of God's family. We looked at that last time in terms of the four-stroke engine. Today we're looking at it from a kind of a different perspective. That individual Christians have a responsibility, Christians together have a responsibility, and Christian leaders have a responsibility in this area. And that's what I want to look at today, is those three things. So first, individual Christians have a responsibility. What is that responsibility? To carry God's presence in love and power to everyone they meet. To carry God's presence in love and power to everyone they meet. Now, we talked back toward the beginning about the difference between God's omnipresence, God's manifest presence. You can't carry God's omnipresence someplace because it's already there. He's already there. David said, if I go up into heaven, if I go down into Sheol, you're already there. But there is that manifest presence, that sense of God's presence. Paul described it as an aroma, a fragrance of Christ that we carry with us. And individual Christians have a responsibility to make sure that they are carrying that and carrying it in such a way that it can get out to others. If you will, if you remember the story of the woman who had the perfume in the alabaster box and broke it to anoint Jesus, the fragrance couldn't get out till she broke it. So we have a responsibility to kind of break our boxes so that the fragrance can get out to everybody. Whatever we're carrying it in, we can't keep it boxed up. We can't keep God to ourselves. To carry God's presence, and we do that because we already have God's presence in us. If we are Christians, then by definition, we have the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is God, therefore we're carrying God with us. But what we need to do is learn and teach our people to carry God's presence in love and in power. Those are what comes out when we break the box. It comes out as a fragrance, it comes out as love, and it comes out as power. It comes out as love because if people don't sense the love of God in you and from you, you're not carrying God's presence. God is love. And if you're carrying God, you're carrying love. And if you are not carrying that love in a way, well, first off, if you're not carrying love, you're not carrying God. You're fooling yourself. Okay, if you're just carrying judgmentalism or legalism, but you're not carrying love, you're not carrying God. And if you're not carrying it in a way that people can sense it, then you're not effectively carrying it in a way that does anybody any good. Mary could have carried that box of perfume into Lazarus' house and carried it back out, and nobody would have smelled it, and it wouldn't have done anything for anybody except maybe give her a little exercise carrying that box around. She had to break it, let the fragrance out, the aroma out, as she anointed Jesus. And that is what Jesus said, this will be told of her as long as there are people on earth. So if people don't sense the love of God in you and from you, then you're not carrying God's presence. Teach your people different ways to show God's love, to demonstrate God's love. So we need to carry God's presence and train our people to carry God's presence in love, but also in power. Because love, without the power to do something about it, is just frustrating. If you love somebody, say somebody who is terminally ill, and you see them, you love them very much, and you see them just getting weaker and weaker, and there's nothing you can do, you don't have the power to do anything about it, that is just frustrating. If you see a poor person by the side of the road with no food, and you love them, and your heart goes out to them, and you wish that you could help them, but you don't have any money, and you don't have any food, you don't have any power to help them, that's just frustrating. But God does not want our love to be frustrated. And so He did something about it. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The witnessing comes as part of it, and we already looked at that. But what I want to say right now is the first part of it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And if you look at the end of Luke and the earlier verses of Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, I want you to go do this. I want you to spread. I want you to be my witnesses. He had given them the Great Commission. But then He said, but not yet. Wait. You're not equipped yet. Wait until the promise from the Father comes. Wait till you get the power. Then you'll be equipped. You'll be ready to go out and be my witnesses. The power is the second stroke of the four-stroke engine that we looked at, doing the works of Jesus. So teach your people how to access and exercise God's power. Because Christians individually, every Christian anywhere that she or he may be, has a responsibility as opportunity presents itself to carry God's presence in love and in power to everyone they meet. Christians individually have a responsibility, and Christians together have a responsibility. And that is that any two or more Christians should be ready to be the church and have church anytime, any place, with anybody. Any two or more Christians should be ready to be the church and have church anytime, any place, with anybody. Let's break that down. But first, I want to show you, whoops, there we go. That's a t-shirt that I received at a conference. Church can happen anywhere. And I love that phrase, four little words. First, and it seems like the most obvious meaning of it is that it doesn't have to be in the church building. Doesn't have to be on Sunday morning, doesn't have to be in the service. It can be anywhere, and by extension, any time. But I also love the way it says, it doesn't say you can have church, you can have a service. It says church can happen. Church is something that can happen. Church can happen to people, and your people should be trained to be ready to allow church to happen to the people that need church to happen to them. Any place, anytime, with anybody. So what does that mean? Be the church. Your people need to know how to be the church. What does it mean, be the church? They're already the church. I've been saying the church isn't the building, the church is the people. People are the church. So what do I mean when I say be the church? I mean, remember who you are and act like it. Remember who you are and act like it. People say, be yourself. Oh, I'm so nervous. I don't know what I can do. How should I act on this first date? How should I act in this job interview? And somebody says, be yourself. They mean, remember who you are. Don't try to fake it. Don't try to make something else up, but don't try to act like anybody else. Just be who you are. Recognize who you are and live that out. That's exactly what I mean when I say, be the church. Christians should remember who they are and act like it. That's what Philip and the others did when they went to Samaria. It's what the others did as you go on down through Acts 8 and 9. You can see that process repeated over and over again. It's not laid out in such detail, but you can see it again. So what that means, be the church, is remember who you are. You're Christians. Act like Christians. Love each other. As a church, we're the family. Brothers and sisters, we should be loving each other. Again, Jesus said, they'll know that you are my disciples by the way you love each other. How are they going to know you love each other? They'll see it. Something you're doing that lets people say, my goodness, look how much they love each other. I want to get in on that. Remember who you are and act like it. Love each other and be available to God. Be the church. We haven't talked about this yet. We've been talking about the family, but another biblical picture of the church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We are the body. The body needs to be available to the head. If I'm going to wave my hands around like this, my hand has to be available for the nerve impulses from my head to tell it what to do. We, as the body of Christ, need to be available, sensitive to the nerve impulses that He is sending down to us through His Holy Spirit into our spirit so that we can be available for what He wants us to do. Be the church. So we need to be ready. Our people, anytime there's two Christians together, they need to be ready and equipped and ready and motivated and willing and encouraged to be the church. And, as occasion arises, to have church. What does that mean? Well, what if your church building burns down? Or there's a terrorist threat? Or there's a flood? Or there's a gasoline shortage? Or whatever it is, and nobody can get to your church. Oh my goodness, what if they shut all the churches because of some pandemic? Your people need to know how to have church. Without you around, without a certified ordained pastor, whatever it might be, your people, any two Christians, should be able to have church. Our key verse, Jesus said, whenever two or three, it's all it takes, you and somebody else. Two or three, and implicitly, or more, gathered in my name, I'm with them. And that's enough to have church. So what does it mean, have church? A verse that we saw before. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given, one will speak in tongues, another will interpret what's said. Everything that's done must strengthen all of you. 1 Corinthians 14:26. All it means is your two or three people get together and they are open to God. They say, okay, here we are, God. What do we want to do? We're here. I'm a Christian. I'm here with this, my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife, my friend from the church. And we're here with these neighbors that their church is shut down. They can't get to their church. We're going to meet together. Or these people I've been talking to, I invited them over. Whatever. So we're going to have church. What does it mean? It means do some singing, do some Bible reading, tell what God's been doing in your life, give God the glory. That's all it means. And any Christian can do it. And any and every two Christians or more should be trained and motivated and equipped to do it. And that is the pastor and church leader's responsibility. We've seen this before. Equip God's people to do God's work until they resemble God's Son. Your job as a church leader is not to stand up in front and lead all of the services. It's to equip God's people, to equip the saints, to equip everybody that comes in to your church, everybody that comes to listen to you, everybody that comes under your teaching. Equip them to do this stuff. It's the Great Commission. Teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. So, how do we do that? You teach them to... You teach them, you give them the knowledge part of it. You demonstrate. You show people how to do things. And there's four quick steps to that. You've probably heard this. First, I do it and you watch. Second, I do it and you help. Third, you do it and I help. Fourth, you do it and I watch. And by that fourth step, if when I watch you do it, you've got it right, you're trained. Teach, demonstrate, provide the resources. If you're telling people, trying to encourage people to do something, and you don't give them what they need to do it, that's just frustrating. So provide the resources and make opportunities. Make opportunities for them to practice. I mentioned that before, earlier. Make opportunities for them to do what you're trying to teach them, train them, apprentice them to do. And make opportunities for them to practice small steps in non-threatening settings so they can gain confidence and then move on. Don't just throw them in the deep end of the pool and expect them to learn how to swim. You know, some might, but others will be scared to go near the water again. They'll run the next time they see you. Make opportunities for them to practice small steps in non-threatening settings, and that what that means is where if they make a mistake, nobody's going to get hurt, nobody's going to come down on them. So they can gain confidence. Tell them why it's important to do all of this stuff. Motivate them. Give them a reason. As I said, watch what they're doing. Give them feedback and support. And then look for opportunities to move people who are learning these things into positions in the church where they're recognized among the others in the church. That will give them more influence, more confidence, more ability. Take pressure off of you and soak them in prayer. Always soak them in prayer. Surround all of this in prayer. Never be threatened by your people increasing in ministry. It blows my mind when I see pastors that try to hold on to everything and control freaks and don't want to let their people do anything. Never be threatened by your people increasing in ministry. My greatest thrill as a pastor, a teacher, a minister, is seeing someone else realize that God can use them. Have you ever had that experience? Watching somebody all of a sudden realize that, hey, God can use me. I don't have to just sit there. God can use me. God can do something through me. I can be an answer to somebody else's prayer. That is so exciting when people realize that. My greatest thrill, seeing somebody realize that God can use them and then seeing them step out in faith and do things for God. And they will only step out in faith if you encourage them. They will not step out in faith if you belittle them and run them down and don't give them opportunities. And then you're stuck doing everything by yourself again. See, if they start doing things that I have been doing as a pastor, then that frees me up to do other things. Eventually, the goal for any kind of a leader is to reach the place where you're only doing the things that only you can do. If somebody else can do it, I don't need to be doing it. Because there are certain things nobody else can do but me. And that's where I need to focus my time as a leader. So my goal as a leader is to reach that place where the only things that I'm doing are the things that only I can do. And other people are doing everything else. So if people step into ministry and start doing the things that I've been doing, then praise the Lord, I can let that go. I can take that off of my list of to-dos. And I can focus on other things. Maybe that thing I've been feeling like God's been calling me to do a long time and I've never found the time to do it. Well, what if they start doing something I haven't been doing? What if they start some new thing that we haven't seen in our church before? Well, praise the Lord! That multiplies the ways that God can work through this church. I get excited about that maybe even more than if they're doing the things that I already was doing, because if they're doing things that nobody else was doing, that's a brand new ministry, a brand new outreach, a brand new way to bless people. There was one church I served where a woman was a teacher, and she came to me and she said, Pastor, I feel like God maybe is wanting me to start, wanting our church to start a literacy ministry. I've discovered that there are people here in one of the most educated counties of the state of Maryland in the United States, right outside Washington, D.C., right outside our nation's capital. There are people who live here, grown-up people who don't know how to read. I never knew that. Wouldn't it be great if the church could start a ministry to teach those people to read? I said, great, go for it. And she did. And it didn't go a long time. There weren't all that many people, but at least one man really learned to read under that ministry, and it turned his life around. And that's some brand new thing that our church had never been doing. And I don't know of any other churches in the area that had been doing it. So praise the Lord. Never be threatened by your people increasing in ministry. Either way, it's a blessing. Individual Christians have a responsibility. Christians together have a responsibility. Christian leaders have a responsibility. And God is going to make sure that you are able to carry out that responsibility as you seek Him. I'll see you next time.